Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. May I ask you the question, where do you go to church? And if you're a regular attendee here, you might say Grace Community Christian Fellowship. If someone says, where do you worship? You might give the same answer. But bring up the subject of worship, and what usually comes to mind is a discussion or debate about hymns versus praise songs. It's often said that when Satan fell, he fell right in the choir loft. Some churches are even defined by what type of songs they present, and there's no end to the discussion that takes place, and there's nothing wrong with preference because it's not a precept. It's not commanded by God. We should worship in one way or the other, but we are called to worship. But I want to share a lighthearted look at this controversy. An old farmer went to the city, and in the city he went to a church service. And the next day he came home, and his wife said, well, how was it? He said it was fine. It was like regular church, but they sang praise songs instead of hymns. And she goes, praise songs? What are those? He said, well, they're like regular songs, but it's like this. If I were to say, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. But if, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black cows, the white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. And they repeat that about three or four times. Well, that would be a praise song. Oh. Conversely, a young man from the city goes to visit his grandparents in the country, in the rural area. He goes to church with them. Goes home the next day, his wife goes, well, how was it? He said, well, it was pretty good. They do something different. They sang hymns instead of regular songs, praise songs. She goes, hymns? Well, what are those? Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a regular song, a praise song. But on the other hand, if I were to say to you, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine rebellious delight have broken free their shackles, their warmest pens enshewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness of night, they all my Chilliwack corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. And then if I were only to do verses 1, 3, and 4, well, that would be a hymn. In reality, worship is not singing songs. We call this a worship service, but in the totality of it, we do more than just singing. We also teach and we fellowship. The totality and reality of worship is more than even just the corporate worship that we have. It is about a life in Christ, a life lifted up, whether singing, speaking, or being silent. And today we're going to begin a two-part message on worship, more than just a song. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for the time, and thank you for those that are gathered here tonight. And Lord, as we look into your word, may you illuminate our thoughts. Father, would you help us to understand just a bit more of what you ask of us in our life in Christ, that we might be conformed to his image and have that relationship with you that you so earnestly desire of us. May we see it, may we grow in it, and experience it tonight. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word commonly used to translate into worship with shaha, meaning to bow down or to prostrate oneself. The posture demonstrated reverential fear to God. In fact, when the priests would bring in the sacrifices, the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around the priest's leg only because that if it was an unholy sacrifice, God would take the priest's life. And no priest wanted to go in there after this one that was dead, and so they pull on the rope and bring him back out of the Holy of Holies. It was a reverential fear that they had of God. But recent discoveries of the Ugaritic text, it's an ancient Canaan language, has shown the root word actually is hawa. And this word is causative in nature, meaning that it contains the beginning and the end action within itself. It means not only to worship, but also to make oneself worship. In Psalm 95, verses 6 to 7, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. We sing that psalm. And we sing the song almost exactly as translated in Scripture. It is to not only to worship, but to make ourselves worship as well. In the New Testament Greek, one of the words for worship is proskuneo, which means literally to kiss the hand of one who is revered. Now, for those who know me, and for the, if you've ever been around the office, like, you know, James and Roland is, whenever I get a piece of mail that says Reverend Gary Check, I cringe a little bit, you know. And sometimes I do say, you know, and I said, would you please change it to pastor? Because one to be revered, the only one that I know that should be revered is Christ. Certainly not me. Kevin Poole this morning, bless his heart, he gave a wonderful testimony. You guys see the video rolling of this morning. He's a black young man that has been coming, and we've been able to help him out do some stuff. And when I first met Kevin in the parking lot months ago, and I said, well, what's your name? He says, Reverend Poole. I said, what's your first name? He said, Kevin. I said, you are Kevin to me. I said, the only one I know to be revered is Christ. And he took that good naturedly. He received that, and so we've had that kind of that fun play a little bit. He's not Reverend Poole, he's Kevin. You know, I think whenever we begin to elevate ourselves with words, I know that they do that in writing, and it's a proper way of writing. I still don't like it. And so I would take the opportunity and chance to teach and to show that one. But those who are close to Jesus would be close enough to kiss his hand. And that's the intimacy that the New Testament gives us in the word worship. The New Testament concept of worship is marked by closeness and intimacy. The God of the Old Covenant that may have seemed unapproachable, may now be approached without the slightest fear of being shunned. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around. You can grab one of those and turn to the page number behind me up on the screen. John chapter 4. It gives us a very interesting exchange. Jesus encountered a rejected people by the Jews, the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not much above a Gentile in the eyes of the Jews. They were an alien race placed there by the Assyrians 700 years earlier. And they had accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they expected the Messiah to come out of Samaria. And Jesus has this exchange with the woman at the well. You probably know the story very well, but I want to pick up at verse 21. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the key messages of this little short passage to me is this, that those who do not have a relationship with God cannot worship him. Because it says you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship in the Greek tells us three things. It tells us tense, voice, and mood. The future tense, active voice, and in which means the mood of reality. The true worshipers of God will do so in spirit and truth. Jesus is talking about us. He's talking about all those that have accepted him, received him, and worship him without ever seeing him, without having the opportunity to walk with him. To worship God, you must have Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is all truth. And that which the Holy Spirit enables the believer to obey, the truth. It comes hand in hand. One can sing songs on Sunday morning, but they can't worship without a relationship with God. They're just singing songs. It means nothing to them, which is why we talk about, we encourage that those who are guests not to give to the offering, and go further and say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, don't give to the offering, because it's not about giving. Giving doesn't mean anything if you haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't received the gift of salvation from God, because then the giving means something. It means that you're giving back which God has already given to you. It's not yours, it's His. We are merely stewards of what God's given. And we have to do things in the right context. If we, churches get so knocked about money, and because they're so desperate for it rather than trusting God. I think we have gone the other way, which makes some people uncomfortable, but God's always taken care of us. He's taught us good stewardship. And we back off, and we don't, you know, I just, there's a friend of mine who's a comedian. I didn't share this in the morning service. Back when, who was praying for $10 million and said God's going to give him $10 million? It was an evangelist about 10, 20 years ago. And Oral Roberts, that's right, Oral Roberts, you know. And then God says he's going to give me $10 million. My comedian friend said, you know, I'm praying for 9.5, you know. I don't know. I think we get so out of distortion and out of focus, and God says He'll meet our needs, but we have to see Him for who He is. Worship involves intimacy, day-to-day moments when we are to focus on God, obeying His leading and His commands. That's why I think that we can see things, even like in a scam in an email, God's there, because it reminds us that there are people out there trying to scam us. They're trying to take that which is ours and take it easily for themselves. And a lot of people fall into that too, sadly too. And they're not aware. Corporate worship services are times when we gather together in order to only focus in on God, giving Him our adoration and asking Him to speak to us. I can agree with James in those times. Sometimes when I'm doing, your mind works in many ways, and sometimes I'll shake my head, just get some other ones gone. You know, so I can refocus myself. It may be a dumb thing, but I do that. You know, it seems to, like a little twitch. It does seem to, I don't do it during messages, but you know, just kind of tell you what I do on my own later on. But this is when we focus out in quiet time. We focus that time upon Him in quiet time. But a lot of times we fall asleep or we get whatever, you know. It takes a lot of energy and effort to continually focus in on God. But it's worth it as well. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then the next verse, "This is the great and foremost commandment." You see, the heart is where the thoughts or the feelings are. Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if your mouth is speaking some hard words or some difficulty, check your heart. Out of the overflow. I mean, there are times, people, that all of us get angry, we get bitter, we get frustrated, and out of that, you know, things come out that's just built up in our heart. The Bible says guard the heart, guard the mind. Why? Because it's where God uses us to affect other people. And we're affected what goes on as well. And sometimes it's better just to shake your head than to get into road rage. You know, the fact that they cut you off doesn't mean you have to zip down there and show them. But there are people out there just angry. They're angry people. The soul is that immortal soul that at the time that this body dies, it doesn't die. And to be absent from the body is present from the Lord. I believe that's instant. I believe that's a change that God does in a blink of an eye. And then the mind. The mind is the deep thought. It implies its exercise and understanding. The Bible says, take your thoughts captive. Shake your head once in a while if you got a bad thought in there. Get rid of it. You know, do something that just physically helps you to get your mind back on God. And in every situation, submit it to Him. When we worship God in our lives, we are demonstrating love towards God because we're being mindful of Him and His working in our lives. It's the investing in that precious, precious relationship that's like no other. I was talking this morning how I appreciate the fact that my wife's first love is God. Shouldn't be me. That's not my place. You know, and if it if I were to be that place in her life, that would be a wrong priority. But see, out of the overflow of her heart, of her love of God, I get the benefit of that. My first love has to be God. It can't be my wife. Although I treat her with care, I try to provide for and to accommodate her in almost everything that I do. It's because of my love for God. And I know my responsibility as a husband. Worship is a lifestyle. It's encouraged by God that affects every aspect of our lives. And it's true, we can do 3, 4, 5 things at a time. I could be talking to you right now, and I can visualize things in my head. You know, and it's amazing what the mind is. I think we don't grasp just about how powerful it is, too. And to get those thoughts in, and God can do... What? God can do great things with that as well. Wow, there we go. Like God saying, woo! Hurry up! Okay, there we go. All right. Whew. Scary moment. There are many ways we live out our lives in Christ. Teaching. Teaching is speaking to man about God, and that's a horizontal plane. When we speak to man about God, we're zeroing in. One of the most intense conversations I ever had was with Paul Cartwright from the Bonanza series. What was his real name? I forget right now. Lauren Green. Thank you. Lauren Green was doing some show and got to talk to him. Huh? Yeah. Wow. This is like 30 years ago. This is before you guys were all born. But when he would talk to you, it was like... It was intently talking to, just zeroing in. You, there was nobody else in the room, and it's almost unnerving as well. But you know that talking to man about God is focusing that way, straight horizontal in a straight line. Evangelism is speaking to lost men about God. That's also a horizontal relationship. Service is helping men in God's name. It's very important that we do that. We do that because we love God. We want to serve man. But worship. Worship is speaking to God about God. Not about us. Not about how much we like this, but God, how glorious you are, how great you are. It's worship is speaking, our songs should be focusing about God to God. You see, we sing and we emit that to an audience of one. When the praise team is out leading, it's not leading for your enjoyment. It's leading us in worship to God that we might enjoy his presence. And everything that we do, everything we say should refocus that and continually keep that to him. People tend to think that worship is a feeling expressed as an act of worship towards God. And I believe that worship is an act which produces feelings for God. You know when the greatest time and most opportune time it is to go to a church service on Sunday? It's when you don't feel like it. That is the best time to go. Because Satan doesn't want you to go. He doesn't want you to be filled up. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. And so if you wake going, you know what? I'm experiencing God's presence right here just laying in this bed. You know? That's why God created the snooze alarm on the snooze part, you know, so I could experience him more. I could just have one-on-one with, you know, don't fall into that because that's not true. The greatest time is that's the time. I've had families in Midland show up in their slippers. I love that, you know, because they wanted to get there. The growing dolls. They'd walk in, the kids, they had like 3, 4 girls, you know, and they walk in with their slippers, bunny slippers. It was like pajama day at church. That's the time to go. That's when you're going to get the most out of it, too. And I know some, even as pastors, sometimes we go, we're blessed, you know, that we have the form. We put it in God's presence, then he fills it with himself. That's a great image. That's a great image. I've got to write that down for later on, too. That interaction is to be present and evident in our everyday life, though, too. We don't feel like doing something. God, I don't feel like doing this. I know I should. Would you help me do it? I have prayed for keys. I have prayed for help. I have prayed for whatever. You know what? There's nothing that I won't lift up to God anymore. That's how my relationship with him. Every single thing. And sometimes it'll be a couple days later I find the keys. But I've had that day at home, you know, to hang out with God. Take your Bibles and turn to the back of the Old Testament, to the little book of Habakkuk. In the chair Bibles, it's page number 666. That made me a little bit uncomfortable. Habakkuk, a little minor prophet, in the very last chapter, in the very last couple of verses. I love this part. And by the way, get Crayola crayons and highlight. You can mark in your Bibles that it's not sacrilegious, and it helps you to find those things quickly. And if you get the pack of crayons, you get yellow and green and blue, and just lightly do that, and you get them all marked. Chapter 3, verse 17, he writes this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, man, it doesn't get any better than this, does it? That is just a great day. You know, everything is like laid low. But the next verse, yet, even all these things take place, yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. That's a great way to view God. It's like the tippy toes of anticipation. Okay, God, this is all the pits. This is the worst. But I trust you, and I'm up on hinds' feet like an animal on their back, hinds' feet, anticipating what you're going to do. That's worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, the word service here is a present active, but the mood is subjunctive. The most common mood used in the New Testament is the mood of probability. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, because it's in the first person plural, urging others to join in with the speaker, let us do this. And the word service could also be translated worship. May we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It doesn't matter what our situation, it doesn't matter our status, it doesn't matter our bank accounts or lack of bank accounts, it doesn't matter our difficulties, God is deserving of our worship. Not just on Sunday mornings, but in our lives 24/7. Let me give you three thoughts in conclusion. True worship is greater than what we think. I love to teach on worship because we don't understand. And I don't think we're going to understand true worship until we're at home in heaven. But we can still make the efforts. We can still open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the things that God has. But worship presupposes relationship. To worship God means you have a relationship with God. In our singing time, it's one thing to worship God in song, but nothing just to sing songs. They may be nice, they might have nice sentiment, but do they mean anything to you? You have to have a relationship with God for it to mean anything. To worship God in your life by showing kindness. And the Bible says even a cold cup of water given in his name, surely that person won't lose the reward. That's how powerful it is. That's worship. Using our lives as an opportunity to bring glory to God. Secondly, worship is encouraged by God. God encourages us to worship him. Why? Because the byproduct of worship is blessings in us. There are times, I don't know if you've been in times of worship, but it just you feel God's presence so strong, and tears can flow, and you just feel like a whole release happening. In God's presence, we can, even by yourself in a room in a closet, just praying to God and pouring out the tears and come as a cleansing feeling because you have that intimacy with God. God desires that with us. God created Adam and Eve for intimacy in the garden. Genesis says he walked with them in the garden in the sense that intimacy was there. And there was, God was not there in a physical sense. God is spirit. You know, the Father is spirit, but he walked with them. He was intimate with them in the garden. And that was his plan, and that will be his result in the end in heaven too when we're there. We're going to have that intimacy with God that we can't even comprehend at this point. But we have the hope that's there. Not the hope that doesn't satisfy, but knowing that he is going to fulfill that. Thirdly, worship is a lifestyle. If we limit it to just now, then we're living sad lives. One of the things that I've always appreciated about this church, this staff that we do, that how we are up here, we're just as pitiful down there, you know. And on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, we have a phrase in our office, you know, thanks for playing, because we're always doing things on each other, and we have fun. We enjoy, because we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy with God. There's a special camaraderie, and there's always certain things we do, and just there's certain motions we have. We're like the Three Stooges at sometimes. It's really kind of sad in some ways. James is a little more sane than Roland and I. It's like this morning. I was sitting at my desk this morning between praise time and the start of the morning service, and I was pulling off this great email about the Bowflex and the tread climber, and Kevin Knickerbocker walks in, and he goes, how you doing? I go, I'm sore over here. But this side's doing really great, so I'll have to just preach on this one. And he said, oh, you got me, you know. But see, I'll do that up here as well. I can't do it now with you people, because now you know it, so I have to wait until we get a whole bunch of new people. But see, it's being consistent that if you came in on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or if you can catch us on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever it is, we'd be the same. Don't you want to be the same on Sunday as you are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? That people, you break out of that mode of being, you know, hypocritical. You break out of that, you know, wow, you're just the same in church as I've seen you in other places. For us, it's a little bit dangerous, you know, but it's important. Because worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a relationship with God that's 24/7. And we never get, we shouldn't want a desire to break from it. I don't want to break from that to be another way. I want to read you one last part of Scripture. King David. David was called a man after God's own heart, and he saw a God greater than himself when he wrote this in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. He says, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. See, God desires that relationship, that even when our darkest times, it'll still be light, because we're in the relationship with God that will illuminate it. And we won't feel alone. We won't feel afraid. We won't feel abandoned. We can just feel the closeness of God. If we worship in order to receive blessings, then our worship is conditional. We should worship in spirit and in truth, because and only because he is worthy of our worship. And thereafter, he pours out his blessings upon us, as he's promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for all that it holds. And we desire to be encouraged this week, to live lives worthy of you that people around us can see, to be encouraged by, and to be drawn to the light that's within us because of your Son living within us. And Father, thank you for the depth of your word and for all that it holds, the encouragement that's there. May you continue to encourage by your Holy Spirit each one here, this day, this week, as we move forward in your power and in your strength. But we'll praise you now for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to praise is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies, strength unknown he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Praise the Lord, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd